And we'll begin our reading with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8 and go on down through, well, at least verse 5. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now, we want to start off by doing exactly what Moses said. We said we are to remember all the way. And we're not going to go through every single stop, and that's chronicled for us, I believe, in the book of Numbers, maybe. But just sufficient to get an idea of all that they went through. And if you would, join me there. Hold your place in Deuteronomy and go backwards a bit to Exodus 15. And first you'll remember what Exodus 15 is. It's the song of Moses. It's the song of victory. It's when they went through the Red Sea and they went through dry shod. And when Egypt tried it, well, these walls of water closed down upon them and consumed the Egyptian army. Now, let's back up for just a minute. What are they doing there at the Red Sea? Weren't they led there? You're to remember all the way that the Lord led you is the commandment. And God led them here to the Red Sea. It's a staggering thought. And it's so very easy to misunderstand when we get into hard places and difficult times to think, oh man, I missed it somehow. I sidestepped and I should have jigged and I should have jogged and I went this way and I should have gone that. And that happens. But sometimes we are where we are because God just led us there. It's a little bit difficult to understand, but he wants them to remember this because it was a place of revelation. It was a place of consuming the enemies behind them and seeing the great power of God. Now you might think, what need does this people have to see? They've just been seeing for weeks the power of God in all manner of plagues and judgments that came upon the land of Egypt and deliverances that Israel just sort of walked through, and then they come out with a high hand and everything's great and rosy and we're free. You think, what more does this people need to see? And the subsequent history of Israel proves that they need to see more. In fact, let's start reading. Verse 22 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness. How long? 3 days. And they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, or bitterness. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And you can ask Jeff all about that when the meeting's over. Because how does a tree thrown into water make it sweet? I don't know. Jeff says he doesn't know either. God knows. The point is, God said, do this. It happened. It was a test. And all of a sudden, the waters were sweet and they had something to drink. Now, then, verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. You'll see this in their wanderings. There's a test and a blessing and a test and a blessing. And it goes sort of like this. Every time, it's not just one incessant, unbroken trial. They come, they leave the place of merit. Well, okay, they leave the victory there at the Red Sea, and they come 3 days in the wilderness, and there's no water. And they find this place that's bitter, and then God makes it sweet. The next camping spot, it's got 12 springs and 70 date palms, and it just sounds like a lovely place to go. And so there, the Lord brings them there. And then, verse 1 of chapter 16, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You sort of following this up and down and up and down and up and down, and the Lord's leading him all this way. And this is when he says, "All right, I'm going to rain bread on you from heaven," in verse 4. And this is what they will eat the next 40 years. God miraculously, when the dew evaporates in the morning, there's this fine white-like thing on the ground. It's manna, which just means, hey, what's that? And they go out and gather the manna, and they eat it, and they grind it, and they cook it, they boil it, they bake it, they make whatever they want to of it. And it's, to read the description of it in Scripture, it's beautiful and it's tasty. But would you want to eat macaroni and cheese for 40 years? Ritz crackers? I mean, those are good things, right? But for 40 years. So, you get the idea. Moses, going back now to Deuteronomy, and Moses has said to his brethren, "You shall remember all the way." And that bring up any number of camping spots where they are tested, any number of difficult places where they came into and there's no provision, any difficulty and trial and tribulation, they were to call it to mind. And as they remember these things, they are supposed to plug into that remembrance some realities that he's about to tell them. And this is where we are. We've been looking at the past number of weeks and what the Lord's presence is like to us and what it means to us as his people. Well, he says in verse 2, "Your God has led you in the wilderness." That's the kind of thing that a general would do with his troops, right? Or a discipler would do with his disciples. When we went to Israel, we were with a bunch of college students, and they are on this 1 year or 9 month program to learn discipline, to be discipled. And they carried this thought into the land of promise. And so we were there in Israel, and the guy would never tell us where we were going next. It was a stated thing with him. And I'm sitting there hungrily looking at the map saying, "Where are we going?" And he would never tell us. And the point was, it's not that he was trying to torment us, but he was trying to instill in them trust. You trust me, and I'll get you to where we're supposed to go. And so you don't ask any questions. You don't grumble. You don't sit there and complain about where are we on the map. You just trust me. And it was part of their teaching, part of their training, the continuation of it. And we had to sit there in all of our frustration because I didn't trust the guy, and I didn't have to trust the guy. But Israel did, didn't they? The Lord led you in the wilderness. They had to trust him. All of a sudden, the cloud would lift. They'd say, "Oh, ooh, we're about to move again. We've been here for a while, but the cloud's moving." And then they would set their eyes on the cloud, and they'd watch it, and they would follow it. And it would lead them to the next place, and it would settle down, and then they'd pitch their tents again, and they would construct their entire civilization right there, until the cloud moved again, and off they go. He led them like a general would lead his troops. He humbled them, right? Also in verse 2, that he might humble you. This is what a master does with his, oh, what shall we say? those that are his charge, those that are under him, the ones he is teaching. Again, reference this fellow that was guiding us. And it was something humbling, I have to admit. And then once we were there, he'd tell us where we were and how we got there. But I still look at the map with question marks. And how do we? Anyway, it was humbling. And God was humbling these people as a master would those that are under his charge. He saw the arrogance, and he knows how to deal with the pride of man. And that thought itself is humbling, just to know that he can do this, and he has done it, and that he likely will and very well might be doing it currently. Number three, he tested. Also in verse 2, he might humble you, testing you. This is what a teacher does with the students. He finds out what's in their heart. He understands, again, like we talked recently about, their weaknesses and strengths. And this is not to make them fail. It's just to make them stronger. And so these things, as verse 2 is summed up, he says at the end of it, to see, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he's led them, he's humbled them, he's tested them. He's been a general to them, a master to them, a teacher to them. Verse 3, we meet a word again. He humbles them. Again, we find that. And it's such an important thing that we feel like he's describing another aspect of their experience, but he's using the same word, saying, and God did this and this and this and that. What he was doing as he did these different things was he was humbling you. He humbled you. In this case, it says, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know. This is something like, he has taken on the role here of quartermaster. That's the only word that would come to mind. One who dispenses what you need. One that dispenses what is the provision for the day. Ever had a quartermaster? Anybody? Is that just a Boy Scout term you have? Okay, military term. He's the fella that doles out the stuff that you need. He keeps it all organized. He's got this at the ready. And you get what you get when you get it. And what does it say, verse 3? He humbled you. And to some extent, he let them be hungry. We heard this in their complaint, didn't we? I wish we were back in Egypt. Do you really? Do you remember how hard it was, the labor? Do you remember the servitude? Do you remember how you're throwing your babies in the river? Don't you remember? Well, what we remember is the meat pots. We remember the melon, the leeks, the onions. Boy, it was great. What a great place to live. Now, I want you to remember this. It was bondage to you. Now, he's brought you out here and he's let you be hungry. But he has not let you die. He has fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. There's no reference point here. Daddy didn't do that. Granddaddy didn't go this way. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac didn't do this. Here we are eating this stuff that falls from the sky every day for decades. Well, God is humbling their hearts so that, as he says at the end of verse 3, they might know something. This is, again, the quartermaster is teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And all of that is summed up for us in verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart, not just in your head now, as you remember, this is supposed to trickle from memory down into the spiritual part of your being. Oh, yes, this is what my God was doing. What are we to remember? What are we to know? You're to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. God was being a father to them, wasn't he? These are my people. These are my sons and my daughters. I will treat them like they are mine. And this is what it means to belong to God. He is going to treat us like sons. And we're going to get into the book of Revelation a little further, and we're going to hear the Lord Jesus rebuke a church soundly. And it's going to make the hair stand up in the back of our neck. And then he's going to say this: those whom I love, I repent, and I discipline, and I chasten. He said, I've said these things to you because I love you. And God is here doing these things because he loves us, right? Or he loves them. And he's written this down for us in the good word of God so that we know that when we get into similar places and we start remembering everything that we've been through, God was in this. I like that little word, all. Remember, all the way. It wasn't just that you went here, 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 and then, oh, that was a little unfortunate. I'm sorry that happened, but then we went over here, and I kind of redeemed the situation as you move from that hard place to this better place. No, he says, all of it. Remember all of it. The past 30, how long's it been? 37 years now in June? I've got some black letter days. How about you? I've got some days that were so, I won't even talk about it. They were just so depressing, so oppressive, so confusing, so debilitating to me spiritually and emotionally and every other way. And now I'm not unique. Everyone has got their thing or things, plural. And I think back on that and I think, you know, where was God in the midst of all that? And sort of like Job, I can say, I don't know. I don't know where where God was. But this I do know, I can trust him that he was leading me and he was leading you and us, and that his hands were all around us through those most difficult places. And he was humbling us, yes. He was testing us, yes. He was humbling us again, yes. Leading us through it all. But the purpose is that he might make us know. How does it say? Let's read it again. Just as a man disciplines his son, that you might know that man lives not by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. How long did it take to break the spirit of Egypt off of Israel? What do they say? You can take the man out of the country. You can't take the country out of the man. You can take the guy out of Texas and put him up in Washington for a few days, but in his heart, he's still a Texan, right? Can you take Israel out of Egypt and then take Egypt out of the heart of Israel? How long does it take? How long does it take? How long did this take? But I think it just stands here as an explanation of life to us, that it's not easy to be a Christian. It doesn't just flow. It doesn't just come of its own and just, oh, it's difficult, it's hard. Getting the world and the spirit of the world out of us, and all the thoughts of how good it was in the world out of us, the recollections, the memories, until we start to know our life is not there. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Then we'll start to thank our Heavenly Father. We'll start to see things from his perspective. We'll bless the hand that's trained us and disciplined us and even led us. And as hard as it's been, can we yet say, thanks be to God. We aren't who we would be otherwise. God is disciplining you, is shaping you. And I'll just add this thought to the, if you're mulling over your own life and remembering, I'll just say this: God has blessed you. Did you catch that little phrase? We didn't talk about it much at all, really. Your foot didn't swell. Your clothing didn't wear out. That's the keeping power of God. All right, then let's pray.